This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hello, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Hope Ramadan is going. It's going well. Yeah. Well, today I'll be interviewing. You look thirsty. Bro, it's Ramadan. You know, it's like our facial, our looks change. They kind of change, though. Slightly change. Anywho, I'll be interviewing my mom today. Inshallah, sis M. Lemu requested to join your live video. Sis M. She should be here. There we go. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. It's so weird.
Bombi, I know. How are you doing today?
I'm good, and you?
Alhamdulillah. How is Nigeria?
Nigeria is good. I know you're going to be breaking your fast in about 20 minutes or so, right?
Yeah, I have my dates here, so I'm really prepared for that.
So how is of us.
Yeah,
Home is good. Mina is very hot. Megida is fantastic as usual. I take good care of him, as you know.
Well. And you said the Ramadan is good, right?
Yes, Ramadan, alhamdulillah. It's very peaceful, very hot, but I feel the struggle makes it even richer and more meaningful.
True, very true, very true. Okay. So how many, we have 86 people. Is that enough? Can we start now, or can we wait a bit longer?
Sure, why not? You know, I raised you to be very punctual, so let's get going.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is my mother, this is Maryam Lemu. She's an influence to almost, a large number of women. She goes around preaching Islam, you know, getting your life together, basically, marriage and building or raising great kids and so on. And I mean, yeah, that's how I like to put it. But for those that do not know who you are, do you mind introducing who you are, Mommy? Yes.
It's so weird to hear that. In fact, this whole thing is weird. I can't tell you I'm being interviewed by my son anyway. Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much for having me on your show, The Talk with Noreen. It's a pleasure. It's an honor. Let me see. Who am I? Introduce myself. I am... Well, I won't go into my age because you know my real age, right? How old am I? How old am I, son?
26.
26 years old, bingo. So yes, I'm 26 going on 49. But yes, alhamdulillah, I am someone who is living my best life as far as I see it. I am designing a life that hopefully is purposeful, it's meaningful. I want to be an inspiration to others. I have been blessed to have been surrounded by role models who have shared everything good they have to offer with me. So my mission in life is to die empty, to offload everything I have learned from others, the most amazing people that I've been blessed to have, and also the things that I have learned along the way, the stuff I've gathered, to also share that, mix them together, create a jollof of values and principles that have helped me go or brought me to where I am in life today. I want to die empty sharing what I've learned. So my last name, Lemu, I've turned it into an acronym. That is L for learn. So I want to learn everything I can. E for enlighten. M for motivate. And U for uplift. So that is my mission in life. To learn as much as I can, to share with others, and to help strengthen relationships and help them live their best life. Yes, you've introduced the fact that I'm into marriage, giving premarital and marriage talks. I'm into helping people find their purpose and direction in life, and how to also learn to live and die empty. I think that is kind of like a summary of a long journey.
Live and die empty. By empty, you mean you would go to your grave leaving behind like an influence on people. Oh dear.
Sorry, I lost you there. Yes.
Can you hear me?
Call came yes. through and I don't know how else to block it, but yes, go on.
You said that you wanted to live and die empty.
Yes.
What do you mean by die empty?
Okay. In other words, everything I have learned, I want to dump it and share with others before I die. So I want to die having shared everything I've gained and benefited. So live my life to the fullest, learn as much as I can, and then pass it on to the next generation. That's my prayer.
Inshallah. And you will successfully do that. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Inshallah. Inshallah.
Can you tell us about your family and your upbringing?
I had the most amazing childhood. I was born to the most wonderful parents who allowed my brother and I to explore, to learn, and discover our strengths and use it for a purpose greater than us. Our childhood was amazing. We didn't have TV. I mean, we had, but we weren't allowed to really watch. And we were so busy having fun. We didn't sit in front of that box, just, I think, wasting our lives. We explored. My brother and my two brothers, that's my own biological brother and my half brother, also biological, of course. But may Allah have mercy on him. He has passed. We three of us were like the three musketeers, and we used to go exploring. We used to follow hunters into the woods to go and catch antelope, rabbits, birds. And I would tell you, the equivalent to what you would consider a PS4 or PS5 video game to us was saving some of the rice or tuo while we were eating and finding an anthill, and then going to the edge of that anthill and dropping the food by the mouth of their nest and just sitting there watching, patiently watching. While we waited for these ants to come out, there's food. And then they run back, they tell the other ants, and then they all come out marching. And then you see like three or four or five ants lift up a grain of rice and march back into the nest with it. And it was so super exciting because we would like, oh no, yeah, look, we were just having a blast. It was so much fun, but we had a wonderful childhood experience. We used to go swimming. We traveled a lot with our parents. My mother, our mom, took us on a lot of trips, just joyrides. And she drives, so she would drive as far as Kano, Kaduna, even Yankari Game Reserve. And I learned from her how to drive. So I started learning at age 12. How to drive, and I became an independent driver fully by age 15. And it's just been an adventure. My mom would throw me on a plane and send me off to see her sister in the UK when I was around 15 years old. So it was fantastic. I had the most amazing, ridiculous childhood, full of drama, adventure, fun. We would sing and dance in the kitchen with grandma, and my father would join us, and it was beautiful. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. You know, I find it funny how back then, you know, it's like you'd spend so much time outside and your parents would beg you to come back home. But now, you know, like our generation, we spend so much time indoors and our parents would go out and get some sunlight and fresh air and so on. You know, I find it funny, you know, like how times change and, you know, how
technology
has taken over.
It changed,
you know, like it just took over the whole world. You know, it's like everyone.
Yeah, I remember when you and your brother were kids, I remember when it's raining, I would let you guys go out and play in the rain. And some people were like, how can you do that in your underwear? Yes. And they're like, they'll catch pneumonia. I was like, they won't catch pneumonia. Oh, let them play. And you guys would be rolling in the mud. You'd be having so much fun. And I allowed you guys to play in the sand and, you know, really enjoy your youth. It's just somehow you guys grew up and technology got into your lives. But it was also, I think we did get an opportunity, your dad and I, to allow you guys, because I have a video of you, your dad and your brother in the rain, all of you just wearing shorts and having fun. Yes, don't worry, I won't share that video with them, but I just might.
Nice. All right.
Be careful with me. Yes.
All right. So thank you so much for sharing that. Now, the third question I was going to ask is, what did you study?
Oh, wow. I often tell people I went to the School of Life. I graduated from high school in FGC Mina, and then I got married at 18 and moved to the US where Baba was. And then I did not want to go to university. I just was not, I just felt I wasn't cut out for structure. I preferred to learn things that I felt were relevant to my life. And going through the Nigerian education system where it's more cram and vomit just to pass exams, I hated that because I didn't think it was relevant to what I really wanted to do. And even though at that age I'd still not discovered what my true calling was, I just knew I wasn't cut out for conventional school. And I didn't want to be a doctor, a lawyer, or any of those normal professions. And then I went and attended a conference by Oprah Winfrey one day. I was about 25 years old, and it was called the Lifestyle Makeover Conference. It was amazing, and my friend and I, Teresa, went and watched it, and I just like, this is what I want to do. I learned about, you know, the possibilities that we have are endless, and we won't know our potential unless we push ourselves. So of course, Oprah loved to read books, and I see her as someone who's an inspiration. So I started to listen, though I'm a lazy reader, but I love to listen to books. So I was listening to a lot of audiobooks. I became hungry to learn. I was taking a ton of online courses. At that time, YouTube wasn't yet off the ground and as popular as it is today. So, but I would go to open universities and attend 2-week courses. I didn't want a course longer than 1 month. So I would take like 2-week courses.
Two-week
courses on topics I was interested or passionate about. And so my education is like a melting pot of stuff I have gathered from books, from correspondence courses, from online courses, from open universities, and from life learning. At the age of 20, I was a manager to about 320 people, Avon representatives. So imagine getting, a 20. Imagine getting such an opportunity to be able to lead a group and the training that's involved and the life experience that I gathered from it. So I think that was the best education I could possibly get through, because I had to learn about sales and marketing. I had to learn public speaking. And up until that point, I could not speak in front of 3 people. But I had to learn. And that is also one of those things that I got to know my weaknesses, but I was on a mission to conquer them. So it made me know I need to work on these areas if I want to be my best. So I think that's kind of like how my education is. It was a jollof of all sorts of ingredients put together to what I know today.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for sharing that. So it's just it's just a combination of different things from different sources. You are not just dependent on, you're just like an ocean. Yeah, you just compile from different sources. Yeah, I know that's something that you have to say, like be like the ocean. You know, it's like get knowledge from as many places as possible. Then the ones that you don't want, you can, you know, like brush it aside. And then you can focus on the relevant ones. The next question I'd like to ask is, what did you learn the most about in your career or your studies? What did you learn the most about?
Okay, very interesting question. I think the biggest thing I learned is that knowledge is useless if you don't apply it. that whatever you learn, if you don't practice it, I mean, so that's why my mission is to focus on relevant knowledge, applicable knowledge that can be useful to myself and that will benefit others. So, the best thing I learned is from all my sources of education. There are things I learned I don't remember because I didn't apply it. So what, there are people who have PhDs and yet they don't really have much to offer. So yeah. The input has to produce the right output. And the best thing I've learned from my education is apply it. Make sure it's useful, either for you or for others. But make sure you can practicalize the knowledge. I think that's what I've learned more than anything.
So it's like you're rephrasing that famous saying, which is knowledge is power. You know, what you're saying is knowledge is power only when it's applied or only when it's being executed. You know, it's not like you just keep it up here and not share it with anyone.
It's useless. It's useless. It's like I said, I want to die empty. And why I say I die empty is because I want to give what I know. And if I give what I know and you're not really gaining from it, then it's useless. So I need to be able to give it in a way that you will accept it, embrace it, and apply it as well.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. Now, the next question I'd like to ask is, what makes you happy?
A lot of things make me happy. Oh my God, I live to be happy. Funny question, when I first got married, your father said to me, Mariam, you're very selfish because you only focus on making yourself happy. And that was like the first time someone had ever said that to me. So again, from that workshop that conference that I attended and starting to read more about what really is the source of true happiness, I learned that acts of service makes you really, really happy. So I was on a mission before to do things that I just enjoyed, just because it felt good for me, but not because it was benefiting. But when I started really getting peace of mind and true happiness and contentment was when I started helping and uplifting others and sharing my wisdom and the little wisdom I have and the knowledge I've gathered. So that for me is what makes me happy. In addition, when I see the things that we as parents have shared with our children are coming to life and are bearing fruit and are flourishing better than even how we thought it would come out, that also makes me extremely happy. What gives me a lot of joy is watching a beautiful sunset. And I learned this from your grandma, sitting in the garden, listening to the birds, feeling the breeze, feeling the awe of Allah's creation and His presence. That makes me happy. Hanging around with my friends, just chatting, makes me happy. I mean, so many things make me happy. I find happiness everywhere, even in a deep breath. That makes me happy.
Wow. MashaAllah. Wow. So happiness just comes from anywhere. You know, there's no single source, it's just many places. That's great. Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for sharing that. Now, the next question I would like to ask is, do you have any mentors?
Yes, I would say my biggest role model, greatest influencer, I didn't realize at the time was my mom, because she is gone, but she still lives on due to the things she has taught me. So I still think about her life and things she has done, and that still is an inspiration because it's an example for me. And I know she always wanted me to be better and be great, greater than she was. And she was very simple, very humble, and I love that humility in her. I also learned to fight. I think that was one of the biggest things. She taught me independence. She taught me to stand on my two feet and do things, not to be reliant, not to wait for others to do for me, to just go and get it. If you want it, go for it. Just don't hurt people along the way. Always be kind, always treat people with dignity. So that I know I learned from her. And then God consciousness, I think, in a simple way. It was such an inspiration in making Islam simple, not so big. And, there's so many things, but I think, yeah, she's my biggest mentor. Then I mentioned Oprah earlier. She's not a role model for me, but I love what she does because she inspires, she motivates, she shares her knowledge. She gathers people who know so much in their field to inspire others. So that for me, I think, is an inspiration. But I would say my number one is my mom. Now, nice. I know my friend will say to me, if you ask my friend, her name is Sister Odion, who is my mentor right now. Funny enough, you've become one of my biggest mentors because I'm just so inspired by what you're doing and how much energy you have, which is far more than I've ever had, and how you started much younger. And so I just can't imagine what the next 5-10 years will look like for you. But son, please keep on that path, and may Allah put his barakah in it. And I hope people get inspired by what you're doing, because I know how you started as this nerdy, awkward, shy introvert, totally awkward. We don't want to be in front of people. I remember a Salah party. We always had Salah parties at grandma's house, and all my father's grandchildren would come together, and you would disappear, and they'd be like 20 cousins playing, having fun, and you'd be hiding in a room somewhere because you didn't want to be in the midst of people. And at the end of the day, around 10, 11 o'clock, we're going home at night. That's when you come out and enter the car. And I was like, oh my gosh.
I'm waiting in the car waiting for you.
Yes. And there you are today. It's like you're interviewing people. I watched your interview with Alhan last week. It was really nice. So alhamdulillah, may Allah bless what you're doing.
I mean, thank you so much. Now, the next question is, what does love mean to you?
Wow. Love has so many interpretations. My number one love is my husband, your dad. And so I can say he has taught me what love means, because love for me is stability. Love for me is loyalty. Love for me is uplifting, because he's always been my backbone, my support structure. Love for me is holding my hand and giving me a shoulder to cry on when I'm weak. Love for me is truly understanding me. I remember there was a day I was in the kitchen. Grandma has passed away, and your brother came to the kitchen. I came and met your brother in the kitchen. He was cleaning up the counter. And I loved seeing that, but I didn't realize that I hadn't really grieved the passing of my mom. So just seeing him do that act of kindness, you know, he's just cleaning up, nobody sent him. I just started crying. And your brother was like, what? What did I do? What did I say? And he was like so confused. And then he ran to get your dad. By then I left the kitchen. I went on your father's bed. He wasn't in the room at the time. I just collapsed crying a deep belly cry. So the two of them came, and immediately your dad sat on the bed and he was rubbing my back. He was saying, go ahead, Mariam, let it out. And there was Celine just looking like, what's going on? What's happening? But that thing that your father has of truly understanding, reading me and my spoken and unspoken language, that is love. And understanding what I need at that moment. And I think that I get also from some good friends of mine. So love for me is that loyalty, steady, consistent loyalty, and sincerity, honesty, openness, transparency, and always being there and giving me good advice. If I step out of line, your father will call me to order. You know your dad, he's a ruthless killer. As loving as a big heart he has, he doesn't tolerate crap from nobody. So he doesn't take rubbish from me either. And there are times I give him rubbish and he just makes sure he sends me back into my correct senses. So for me, that is love. And then love is you guys, you know, because like you call every single day just to check in and see how we're doing. Yeah. Love is your brother sending an emoji just to remind me he knows that I know that I'm on his mind, or just he says, Mama, that is love, that every day my children think about us and we believe they pray for us. That is love for me. Alhamdulillah.
Right. Yeah. Right. Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that. All right. The next question I was going to ask is, what are your hobbies?
Ooh, my hobbies. I got so many things I love doing. I love crafts. I know anything that allows me to express what's in me. I love crafts. I love taking old furniture. In fact, when I go for my morning walks, there's this place they call Pantika, which is a junkyard where people just take old furniture and sell it off. So what I love to do is I scope them, and then I send somebody to go and buy the ones I really, really like. And the kind of thing I love to do is to then get fabric and transform it into something new, way better than the way it was created from its original design. So that kind of thing is something I'm passionate about. Another hobby, I think it's not a hobby, but I love so much is just sitting with your dad in the garden and just watching the sunset. And I would say it brings me so much pleasure that that is a hobby. And then, like right now I'm copying you. I'm writing a book, my first official book, trying to walk in your footsteps, son. You are like three books ahead of me. Yours is yet to be published, but the point is you've written them, right? So I'm writing a premarital book right now, so I'm finding I'm very passionate about that and pouring my heart and soul and the best I've learned into it. So that, I would say, I can't think of any others, but I just love enjoying. Oh, I love cooking. Yes. Right. I love inventing dishes and experimenting. You know that. That's a hobby.
I'm always there.
And I love throwing parties, surprise parties with that wow factor, you know, doing things that... so unusual. Yes, that's a hobby.
You're well known for that. You know, you always leave people.
Yes.
Very nice. Thank you so much. So you love one of your main hobbies is spending quality time with your husband, which is
absolutely
amazing. That is amazing. You know, quality time is something, you know, that people overlook nowadays. You know, it's like you never know when will be your last day with that person. So it's like try to cherish every second you have with them. So that's a valuable lesson right there. You know, it's like I think that should be considered as something more than a hobby. You know,
that's somebody just wrote that you love hugging too, and that is so true. I love hugging, and COVID has messed up my swag for hugging. As I'm hugging you, I'm thinking, am I about to catch my death? But I love hugging. Oh gosh, whoever said that, they know me. Yes,
we understand you fully. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. Now, the next question is, what does success mean to you?
Ooh. Success. That's a tough one. I think there is a quote that I love that says, your success as a leader is assessed by what happens when you're not around. So I guess in a way I am somewhat of a leader, an influencer. And if what I have shared and I've taught people is being applied and it's taking a life of its own, then I guess that I can describe as successful, because my goal is to share, and hopefully what I have learned, people can apply and then take it to another level, let it evolve into something greater than what they were given. So success, I think, is determined by what you do and if it outlives you. So yes, you may have left this temporary abode, but the life of what you have done continues to live on, even though you are not there. Because like your grandmother, let me give you an example of success. Like my mom, she planted a lot of trees. She taught me how to do gardening and how to understand which plants go with what, how to get the symmetry in colors in a garden, and to create water fountains and waterfalls and stuff like that. So I think now that she's gone, each time I walk on the compound, everything I watched her plant, she still lives on, because I am in my office and I hear the birds chirping outside, and I look out and I see they're in the shade of a tree she planted, and I feel her presence, and what she planted is still of beneficial. It's beneficial to others, even though she's not there, but I know the reward is going up to her, inshallah. So for me, I think it's just what happens after you're gone is your true measure of success.
So in other words, your legacy then. That's what success is, right?
Exactly. Your legacy. Yes.
Now the next question is: what is your favorite Quranic verse or your favorite hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him?
My favorite Quranic verse is the story of Yusuf. Suratul Yusuf. I think because of how it teaches us about perseverance during difficult times, that people close to you can hurt you, but it's ability here, Asanur. My father always said that, return evil with good. And that's a verse in Suratul Fusilat where Allah said, return evil with that which is good, and he between you and whom there was animosity will become as good friends. So I see the story of Yusuf as a personification of be kind, even when people are hurting you. Of course, don't suffer. I'm not saying that. I mean, Prophet Yusuf suffered a lot, and I'm not saying people should suffer so much till they are broken, but just how inspiring it is to see that act of kindness, the act of forgiving. And for me, I love Suratul Yusuf. When it comes to my favorite hadith, I always say this one. It's the one of where the Prophet ﷺ said, if you put your whole trust in Allah as you ought, he most certainly will satisfy your needs as he satisfied those of the birds. They come out hungry in the morning and return satisfied to their nests. For me, that hadith just reminds me to be optimistic, but not to be a lazy bum. Like, the birds go out. They don't sit in their nests and say, yeah, Allah send me worms and seeds from the sky. they work hard. And I think for all of us, it's a lesson for us to work hard, to get off our lazy butts and go and do something useful. And Allah will reward us with the fruits of our labor, inshallah. So those are my two favorites.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Now the next question is, how do you build a solid relationship with God?
Well, I know for me that's a beautiful question, because growing up I didn't feel the connection with Allah. My Islamiyya malams were so horrible, may Allah forgive them. They beat us. Islam was forced down our throats with bulala and harshness. They were not friendly. They didn't represent the beauty of Islam in how they acted. I remember one Islamiyya malam used to send my brothers and I to go and bring stuff from my mother's pantry, from her store. Today he would say, you go and bring me sugar. Tomorrow another one, go and bring me milk. This one, rice. I know it was terrible. So my memories growing up of Islamiyya was not very pleasant. And I think because of people's expectations that I am so-and-so's daughter, they thought I was meant to be an angel. And I was so far from that. So I rebelled. And they thought I should be looking a certain way, dressing a certain way, talking a certain way. And because I was a hot-headed teenager, I did the opposite of what they wanted, just to rebel even more. So it wasn't until my mid-20s that I started to feel something was missing. And then I started to get hungry and curious to fill in that void. And then I called your uncle, Uncle Nuru, and he shared with me that, Allah is very forgiving, very merciful, because I'd even stopped praying. And he now said that Allah knows what I've been going through and is very merciful, and I should just start one by one. And inshallah, each step I take towards Allah, Allah will come running towards me. So I realized, like, okay, Islam is not as burn in hell kind of thing, like, subhanallah, astaghfirullah, you know, the whole thing.
Like how extreme.
So I gently, yeah. And then I thought also about your grandma, because she was not a Muslim, she embraced Islam. And I started asking her as well, what was so convincing about this religion that made you believe? How do you know this is the true, the one true God? And, you know, and how do you know this book is authentic? And I remember she said, she explored many religions until she found the one that made sense to her reason. And she said, when she read the book, she was given the book by a stranger who just said, here's this book in a bus. Yes, this Malaysian guy just handed it to her, the Quran. And she started reading it. And she said she found it so interesting that if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago, sorry, we got cut off. I got a phone call. If there was no microscope, no telescope, no technology that is used to explore today, scientifically prove certain things, carbon date stuff, that if you are able to have in this book, when technology didn't, the technology we know today didn't exist then, how could an unlettered man know what is happening in orbit and at the bottom of the deep blue sea? And how could he know what's happening in the womb of a woman when scientifically, you know, how the embryo develops and all those details? How could an unlettered man know all this stuff? How could it come from him? How could he know things from history that there was no documentation of, and things yet to happen that have happened that we can see today? You know, it just, she just thought, like, this has to be the book. This has to be the word of God, and there's no middleman between you and Allah. I really love that part, which convinced me to start connecting, that I don't need a malam to talk to Allah. I don't need somebody to take money from me to connect with my maker, that I can just pray. And Allah said in the Quran, call on me and I will answer. And so I started, and then gradually he started just to fill my emptiness, and I started to feel his presence, and I feel my relationship with Allah is mine alone. Let people not judge me, which many do. I'm not dressing Muslim enough or whatever. It's like, that's my journey. You don't know where I came from. Once upon a time, I wasn't wearing hijab. I was wearing short skirts. And today I'm putting on the layers one by one, and it has to come from my heart. I'm not doing it for show. I'm doing it because it feels right. I'm at that stage. So I continue to pray for guidance. I continue to pray for forgiveness. And inshallah, we all pray that we are on the Surat al-Mustaqim.
Inshallah. Thank you very much.
Now, I have lost your audio. I don't know why. I cannot hear you at all.
Really?
Yeah, I've lost your audio completely. When that phone call came through just now, I lost all audio, and I'm not sure.
I'll call again.
Should we hang up and start again? I should exit and join you again. I will step out and join you again. Okay.
Right. Okay, then. I guess we'll just be waiting for her. Hope everyone is enjoying this interview. If you have any questions, you know, just feel free to write it down. Okay, you guys can hear me, but she can't. Right. If you have any questions, just feel free to write it down in the chat, in the comments. In the comment section. She should be here. Where is she? There we go.
Yes, I can.
Thank you so much for sharing that. And now the next question is, how do you build a great family?
Ooh. There's no formula. But what I advise parents in particular, or anybody getting married, first of all, to do is to be intentional. To be deliberate. Don't just get married because there's so much pressure or you think you're not getting any younger. Get married because you are ready. You are the right person. You've developed yourself. You have self-confidence and you know your worth. Once you get married, then make sure during the courtship as well, sorry, that you have plans together, that the person you want to marry, you share goals on how you see your family life becoming. Those are so important to do before you get married. But the plans never stop. You have to be very conscious, very calculating in everything, even when we are going to have children. Like, you know, your brother didn't come until our 7th year of marriage, alhamdulillah, but it was planned. Like, your
can you hear me? Hello?
Are you with me?
Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah. I wish I could disconnect phone calls, but they keep interrupting us. Anyway, your father said to me, Mariam, you're still hot-headed. You still have a lot of growth to do. Yeah. And he said he has not yet finished dealing with his own baggage. Like, he doesn't want to bring a child into this world who is not going to feel loved, who is not going to have the presence of both parents to raise them, and this and that. So we made plans that we would wait. Your father was ready before I was, but in our 3rd year of marriage, I still wasn't ready. And it wasn't until our 6th year that we both agreed that, okay, we're ready to be parents. And alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us with our Salim in the 7th year and you 3 years later.
MashaAllah. Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that as well. Now, the next question is, we have 4 more questions after this, and then we'll start answering the questions that the audience is asking. How do you know if someone is the one?
I would say, first advice, make sure you are the one. You're looking for Miss Wright. Yeah.
Sorry, they can't hear you.
Ah, okay. So I will have to get out and come back in then. Sorry for the technical difficulty.
No problem, no problem, it's fine. All right. No problem. Let me see. There we go. All right. Yes. The question is, how do you know someone is the one?
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, clearly.
Okay, perfect. I pray I get no more phone calls since we're almost done. So just quickly, with regard to your question, how will you know you are the one? First, you have to be in order. You have to make sure you are the one as well. You're looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right, you better be right. That's the first thing. you know the one when you've dotted all your I's and crossed all your T's. You need to investigate the person thoroughly, find out about their background, how they relate with people. Are they kind to people? How do they talk to others, not just you? If they talk badly to others, you'll be next. Everybody's on their best behavior during courtship. So if you see them not being pleasant during courtship, just know the worst is yet to come. Investigate, do istikhara from the very beginning. So do istikhara, asking Allah to help you in the right choice, to make sure that if this person is not good for you, Allah takes that person out of your heart and replaces them with somebody better. And, make sure you also, in addition to investigation, ask them the right questions. Ask them things that you are passionate about that are non-negotiables, so that you don't find you're married and they say, oh no, you can't do this, or I don't want that, I didn't sign up for this. Try and ask a whole slew of questions that matter to you, so you're not in for a surprise. And in Islam, you're actually allowed to have a contract on certain things. So you don't want, let's say, and I'm not someone who's anti-polygamy, don't get me wrong, but if you are someone who cannot live in a polygamous family home, you can go into a contract with that person to be, to say you don't want it if you are a woman. And if you plan to go into polygamy, it's one of the things during courtship you should discuss. Discuss how many children you want to have. How do you plan to raise your children? Are you both going to be hands-on? As you know, your father washed your butts. I hardly washed you guys. I hardly bathed you. He did the feeding, he did the cleaning, he fed you. I mean, so for me, it was really part of what he said he would do. And under Sharia, I don't have to cook for him. I don't have to clean up. He did most of those things when we got married. And whenever I did it, he would say, make the intention of sadaqah, because it's not your job to do that. You're not a glorified housemaid. So all those things are things you have to discuss ahead of time. Are you planning to work? Do you not want your wife to work? Things like that. Make sure you discuss it. Are they okay with it? And you go from there. So, and when is the right time to have children? And all that stuff, you know, talk about finances, how you plan to manage money. Talk about everything. Everything that is halal, talk about. And then you then make a decision. If you know you've checked off all the things that are most important to you, then may Allah put His blessings in your decision.
Right. So in summary, what you're saying is we should do intensive research on the person before we just jump into the relationship, right?
Yeah. We do research for passing our WAEC exams, but we don't do research for the one we're going to spend the rest of our life with. You know, we do homework before we get a driver's license, you know, test, but we don't for the person we're going to spend the rest of our life with. And this is heavy duty. You know, your peace of mind lies in the choice you make, even in when to have children. All these things are so they can make or break you. So you don't want to just leave it to chance or just go with just being blindly in love with each other, because love comes in waves. But if you choose the right person, because their character is beautiful, that lasts forever. That never expires.
True. Yeah. You know, it's like that's actually the funny thing about our educational system. You know, it's like they don't focus on teaching us what we need to know. You know, it's like how to handle our emotions, how to find the right spouse, you know, how to manage our money and so on. And instead, what they teach us, how to pass your exams, you know, it's like physics and chemistry and all these things. But what I keep wondering is like, how do I apply this in my daily activities? You know, it's like, now if I want to find the right spouse, I'm not going to apply Einstein's law, you know, to find the right one. I'm not going to add chemicals, you know, if I want to cook something. You know, it's like the knowledge that we should have been taught is not being taught in school. And that's why I highly encourage people, you know, it's like, go out of your way and learn those important things. You know, don't depend on school to provide you, to spoon feed you, because the fact is school would never do that. I mean, hopefully one day they will, but I don't know when that'll be, and there's no point waiting. You know, it's like we just need to take charge and become independent. Thank you so much for sharing that very insightful point. Now the next question is, can you approach someone during Ramadan?
I mean, if you see somebody you want to get to know better, you know, I tell you, because I know your generation use the word dating a lot, that this is an imported terminology, that often dating in the West is having intimacy with someone. You know, you go on a date, you end up in bed. However, I believe in the old-fashioned terminology, which is courting. And courting means with the plan of getting married at the end of the day. So if you see somebody and there is no physical intimacy and no haram, anything going on, not in your speech, not in what you see, not in what you hear, then of course that one is definitely permissible. And you can use that period to intensify, do your tahajjud at night, praying to Allah, if this is the one, that's the best time to pray. Allah, show me a sign so that I can go full speed ahead to get to know them better. There's nothing wrong with that.
All right. Thank you so much for sharing that. Now, this was actually a question that I received from one of my followers, and they wanted me to ask you, in Ramadan, can you eat your girlfriend's food?
You can eat food from anybody as long as the food is halal. Right. Of course, the word girlfriend is the question mark. Is it the word, the person you are courting? Okay, you're not married, but if they cook for you as a kind gesture, go ahead and eat it at the right time, at iftar time or at suhoor time, not during the day. But I mean, just like you go to a restaurant and somebody cooks for you, you don't know that person, they may be a total stranger. As long as it's halal and you eat at the right time during Ramadan, you can eat from anybody you want, from anywhere you want, from aliens if you want. Go ahead, if it makes you happy.
Thank you so much. Now, this is the last question I'll be asking, and then we'll start answering questions from the audience. What was the naughtiest thing you did as a child?
Oh my God, you have to ask that question. Yep. The naughtiest thing, boy, I did so many, God have mercy on my soul. Can I remember? I know one thing I was good at. I would, just for attention from my mom, I would claim I'm dying, or I would claim I'm going to kill myself. I was full of drama. And there was a day I had not done three assignments for school, and my teachers were like the most ruthless, vicious ones that I was owing two of them, that I was owing assignments to. So the evening before, I came and I crawled from my room to her room, and I was on the floor. Then I was knocking on her door gently, you know, knock, knock, knock. So she came out and she saw me there on the floor. And I said,
oh dear.
Excuse me. Hi, dear. I'm so sorry. Can you
phone call?
Hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. So I kept saying I'm dying. And by the time she was like, Mariam, get off the floor. And I was like, I'm dying. And she just ignored me and went back in. So then next thing, I took a knife and I stood again. This time I'd gotten up after pretending like I couldn't walk. I stood by the door and I said, you don't love me anymore. I'm going to kill myself. And she said, go outside and do it outside, because I don't want to have to clean up after you. You know, your grandma, she just goes with the flow. I did a lot of naughty things. Oh God, I'm not sure if I want to share them, but with your dad, not when I was young, when I was 18, I did with your dad. He has shared this in a lot of lectures. We had gotten married within our first week of marriage, and he went into the bathroom to do ablution. And there was this malumalu, this babariga that he wears when he's going to pray, and he always hung it in the closet. I entered inside that thing hanging in the closet, and I stood there because I knew when he comes out, he's going to grab it. So as he opened the closet door, I now grabbed his hand and pulled him in. I remember that. There was another one he shares where he had a pile of laundry on the floor next to his mat where he would pray. Again, he went to do ablution. I don't know what it is with me and when people want to pray. But he came back and was just about to do his first takbir after ikama. Imagine how naughty I was. I then grabbed his feet, and there was this hideous sound that came from inside his belly.
Oh dear, and another phone call. Wow. He's popular today. Interesting. This is like the 10th phone call. Mommy, I was saying you're really popular today. That was like the phone call.
My village people have been busy. I'm telling you. Anyway, sorry for the interruptions.
No problem. I mean, it's not easy being famous, so yeah. Right. Okay, now I'm going to start answering. I'm asking you the questions that the audience are asking. Right. And its legal implications under Islamic law. I think what he's trying to say is it okay for a girl to prepare iftar for her boyfriend in campus? Is there a reward? Is there a reward for that?
I don't know the spiritual implications of it. Maybe the reward is not her boyfriend, the man she is courting, right? Let's go with that word instead. The man she plans to marry. Maybe it may make them, you know, emotionally more connected, if it's a kind act of, you know, any kind gesture. But the technical part, whether there's a reward, Allahu Alam. I'm not a scholar, so I don't know.
Right. Right. Okay. I think that's the last question I saw there. Well, anyway, for those of you watching, feel free to ask any question now, because you're the ones that are in charge, so she'll be answering any questions, all the questions you have. Oh dear, and she's gone again.
Sorry.
It's family planning halal.
Okay, it's like these folks are giving like technical questions. There are different schools of thoughts when it comes to family planning. The one that does not abort a fetus is acceptable. But you may have another school of thought that will say any kind of family planning is haram. It depends on what your madhab is. However, ask a respected scholar. Go online and do more research. But I would rather you leave that technical stuff to those who know better than me.
Right. Is teenage dating halal? All right, let me rephrase that. Is teenage courting halal?
If, like me, I got married at 18, my husband started courting me 3 years earlier. I know that we never met, actually, because he wasn't even in the country until I graduated just before I graduated from high school, we met for the first time. But we had been communicating through letters. Oh my God, your father knows how to write long letters. He would write me like 12 pages. He would record audios during that time. And since my dad had already told me that you're not going to university unless you produce a husband, because I was very cheeky. I was a rebellious teenager, and I was the biggest mumu folofolo at the time. So he didn't want something to go wrong. He didn't want me to be hurt. He wanted to preserve my dignity. So he insisted that you will stay at home with us until you bring a husband. So I was ready, and they allowed us to court long distance. When he came back to Nigeria, we met in the living room of our family house, or at his sister's house, or at their family house. But it was always a public area, because your grandfather always said, don't allow Shaitan to be the third in the room. And so because of that, it just protected us from any temptation and yuwaswisu of what love may confuse you into thinking like this is the one and anything can change. So that's the answer I would give. If you are planning to get married as a teenager, mashallah.
Right. Thank you so much. A sister's asking, she's breastfeeding right now, and she's asking if she should fast, because and she also says her baby boy sucks a lot and she ends up being so weak. So she's wondering, should she fast if she's breastfeeding?
These are all technical questions. Well, I can say the advice I was given, because I asked the same question. I did not start fasting till I stopped breastfeeding. So because the nutrients that the child is supposed to get should be of the utmost quality, you know, so to speak. And if I'm not fully recharged, it makes it hard. So Allah makes all these things easy for us. And I have a friend who is only fasting now this year. When she was pregnant, she didn't fast. When she delivered breastfeeding, she didn't fast. She's only fasting now. So you are exempted. Some people do. It's their choice. However, Allah wants us to go with the easier option, so you don't have to.
Right. Thank you so much. Another sister, I think, is asking, how do you prevent arguments in a relationship?
Well, arguments are almost inevitable. And my husband and your dad and I, we still argue, but we don't fight. Because we always make sure that there is a currency that runs in the way we live together, which is respect. So we may disagree, but we don't fight. So yeah, I mean, they say the teeth and the tongue fight. You still bite your tongue, even though they are stuck together. It's a reality, but always maintain dignity, always maintain respect, always maintain courtesy. Never talk down, never try and dominate, never go for win-lose conversations. Let that person never feel empty or broken from discussions they have with you. So arguments are inevitable, but don't suffer in silence. Arguments can happen, but sometimes they help you know yourself better, because you get to know what you're, you know, where you can snap, and then you learn self-control and so on.
Right. Now a sister is asking, how do you handle a 16-year-old boy who sadly lost his dad last year, and the boy has been quite challenging to handle? So how do you handle a 16-year-old boy?
May Allah have mercy on his late father. Yeah, I think because we are running a school and we are dealing with teenagers, and there have been a lot of things like divorces and sadly parents passing. For us as the school, we try to be as supportive as possible. Sometimes you find the child regrets that maybe they didn't part well with their father and the father has gone. And sometimes they are so angry that they don't know how to express it or how to handle it. And instead they choose to rebel and be naughty, as the person is describing. What you need is to try and make them understand that you know how they're feeling, and advise them to do things that will send reward to their departed loved one. It could be a father or a mother. I know a child who recently met me. They lost their father, and they said their heart is heavy because they didn't part well. They came to school and the father died. And unfortunately, they didn't have a chance to reconcile and make peace. I asked this person, this child, it's a girl actually, to plant a tree. And I told them to be watering this tree and keep watching the tree grow. And let, whenever you see, you know, your intention should be made the reward go for them. Take, even if it's 100 naira, and just give it to Memasa or make Osei, and tell her to give it out to anybody, like she sees an almajiri, let them enjoy it, and things like that. And then dua, of course, take your anxiety, encourage them to take it to Allah. Let Allah help them lighten their load, and let them honor the person who has gone by living the best life, the becoming the best version, because that's what their father would want. You know, things like that. But what they need is just comfort and somebody to acknowledge their emotions, that you are hurting and I'm sorry you're feeling this way. May Allah lighten your load, and things, you know, to comfort them. Yeah. And then advise, have somebody who they look up to talk to them as well. Find out who are their role models. Maybe you can have that person talk to them.
Right. Inshallah. Thank you so much for that. Someone else is asking, if one falls out of love with their partner, is it possible to still be together just out of respect or because of the kids?
Unfortunately, yes. Those are the kind of relationships I call, you're like roommates. You are on a roundabout with no exit because you are just existing in the relationship. There's no true relationship, and marriage is not meant to be that. Some people use the word, they feel trapped because of marriage. They feel they can't walk away. I always say, weigh the costs. If your children are growing up not seeing a real relationship, don't forget, you are going to have to answer to Allah for what you modeled for your children. So if your children don't grow up seeing a true relationship, they may repeat that with their spouse because that's what they saw. So you have to weigh the pros and cons. If your kids are seeing you fight, they are hearing your quarrels, they are seeing you deeply sad, most likely they will believe this is what a real relationship is meant to be, and they may replicate that or carry the baggage of that into their own relationship, which is another monster, and you as a parent will answer to Allah for it. So it's a tough one, you know, it's a tough one. But I think I always say, if your children or you are experiencing a toxic relationship where you're being broken or you're being insulted, you're being made to feel small, walk away. Nobody is worth it. Not the husband, not the wife. And some men are in abusive relationships, and some women are in abusive relationships. And you and your children do not deserve that. That is not proper. And if you don't do the right thing, your children will report to Allah that this is what you did. This is what you allowed them to witness. So we have to be extremely careful as parents what sacrifices we think we are making in the name of love for our children. Yeah.
Right. So there's another question. Someone is saying, why is my question not being entertained? Muhammad B. Well, Muhammad B, can you please repeat the question? Because it's far up. It's like, I don't think I can find it. But before we answer his question, someone is asking, how do we build love in a family?
Well, again, you have to be intentional as a parent. You have to have that as part of your culture. Like your dad and I, we made sure first we were in love before we brought you guys into the world. But we made sure you saw love, you felt love, that we don't just say there should be love in the home. We wrestled with you guys until you got bigger and stronger than both of us. Don't tell your father I said that, but we all know the truth, right? Right? But, you know, you saw your father chasing me around hide and seek, and you guys get involved in the play. We wrestle, you and I, right? We wrestle your dad until that big monster, your older brother, comes in to ruin the party. And that is love. We tell you guys things, words of affirmation, but we also show you. So you have to demonstrate it. It's a verb. I mean, it's so cliche to say love is a verb, but it is, because that's where your home is just brought to life, because it's filled with love, it's filled with kindness, it's filled with compassion. So for me, I think that's it. I mean, we all can, four of us, be on the same bed, just lying there and just idle chit chat, and that's love, you know, that's love. Or we could all be sitting watching a movie together, you know, but we are together as a family, and that's love. We all hang out in the kitchen. One person is cooking while everybody else is yapping. That's love. So that's how you bring love into the home. I know you learned from your father to come and meet me at the door when I come home, or you join me to go meet your dad. It just became a culture that you developed. So you have to be conscious of these things. You have to be deliberate.
Yeah. You know, I once read about, like, there was this quote I came across that said that kids don't listen to what their parents say, they do what their parents do. They end up doing what their parents do. You know, it's like they're visual people, you know, it's like they'll just keep watching what their parents are doing. And eventually, you know, it's like when they get married, that's what they'll end up doing with their spouses. So it's like I just plan on, you know, it's like paying more attention to my actions and not just my words. You know, I won't just tell my kids, don't do this, don't do that, when I'm doing that thing. You know, it's like we have to practice what we preach. All right, Muhammad B finally asked the question that we missed earlier. What's the minimum period for courtship in Islam?
There's no minimum period. You get married when you know you're ready, when you are ready, you are the right person, and then when you've done all your homework. So there's no timeline. I do not encourage rush courtship. I honestly think you need time to observe this person you're courting. You need time to investigate them and make sure you're both on the same page, that you communicate, and you both share the same family goals, the same marriage goals, the same, you know, child upbringing, child discipline goals, expressions of love goals. You know, how do we make sure we understand each other's love language? You need to talk about all those things and have enough time to see each other during the good, the bad, and the ugly time. So there is no, Muhammad, there is no time frame. It's when you know you've done all this stuff, then you can now work on making sure, and then you've done your istihara and you feel right. I would suggest that would be a good time.
All right then. Well, I guess we're out of time now and out of questions as well. Anywho, thank you so much for being here, Mommy, and thank you everyone for being here. It's It's been a pleasure. It's been very, well, I learned a lot. I don't know about you all, but I know I learned a lot. You know, it's like, funny enough, many of the things that you mentioned today are things that I already know, things that you've already told me like years ago, but it's nice, you know, refreshing my memory and so on. So thank you so much for being here, inspirational woman. Queen. No, sorry. I know, I must say it the way Sheikh, may his soul rest in peace, says it. Giwamata. Yes, that's how he says it.
That's me.
Thank you so much.
It was a pleasure. Jazakallah khairan. And to all your followers and viewers, I had so much fun.
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum from me.
Bye, everyone.
Bye.